All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer. Give us the opportunity to fellowship with God the Father. We're studying our relationship with the Father on Sundays and dealing with one of the reasons Jesus Christ had to depart from the earth was because of his own intimate relationship with the Father. And he desires that we possess the same intimate relationship with God the Father. And let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves to be sure that we are in the power of the Holy Spirit for the understanding and illumination of the Word of God. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be here this evening, and Father, to find ourselves involved in the spiritual warfare, in another side of the spiritual warfare as an assembly of believers, and a side, Father, that demands that we do not walk by sight, but that we walk, Heavenly Father, by faith, by trusting you, by trusting your Spirit, by trusting, Heavenly Father, what you have declared to us in your word. And now, Father, we dedicate these few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we might understand the plan of God in the stages of our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Reminds you of a teacher's workshop, Monday the 17th. That's this coming Monday evening. And I'll say some things about that when it fits into what we're doing. What we are in the midst of right now, just taking a few hours out of our normal momentum of study to study the whole concept of the word salvation or being saved, saved from a perilous condition. And we're noting Schaefer kind of began an understanding when he said that the word, the Bible uses the word to be saved not only in regard to redemptive salvation from the penalty of sin, but also for the born-again believer in his life. It's the same word. And what I hope that you can start getting in your mind is the idea that salvation, deliverance, as a born-again believer is every bit a deliverance as it was when you and I were unbelievers. And all the conditions that were necessary as unbelievers for us to be delivered in the spiritual warfare are the exact same in regard to the conditions being delivered as born-again believers. And so we see he called it an analogy. We've worked on it as a model. I like the way Rod put it together, just the gospel model, which fits where we have been coming toward for about the last year and a half, 2 years. So salvation, redemptive salvation, we're noting that there are three salvations as far as a believer, three aspects of salvation as far as a believer is concerned. And we've noted already in our study what we'll call redemptive salvation, and to orient the thought, the salvation one, redemptive salvation, this is our salvation when we were unbelievers. And we needed to be saved, we needed to be delivered from the penalty of sin. And we'll extend this because, while that's the main thing that Schaefer worked on, we're also delivered from the power of Satan. We are delivered from the penalty of sin. We are delivered from the enslavement of the law. There are a lot of things that which you and I were delivered from positionally. And how were we delivered from sin and from Satan and from the law? We'll just stay with those for a moment. We need to be saved or delivered. And we were saved or delivered by faith in the person of Jesus Christ, not by what we did, but by what he did. In fact, we're not even saved by faith. We're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. We're delivered by his work. Our faith appropriates that salvation. Our faith appropriates that deliverance. And then we have noted that there is a salvation or a deliverance for us as born-again believers. And this is where we are in our study. Now, under the redemptive salvation that we have studied, we've already noted Ephesians 2, 1-10, Luke 7, 40-48, Galatians 3, 10 and 12, and John 3:16. That brought us to a discussion in dealing with our salvation as born-again believers, which is not just one salvation or one deliverance, but it is what constantly occurs in the life of the believer. We are constantly being delivered. We're constantly being saved. We are being delivered again, experientially. We are being delivered or need to be delivered or saved from the power of sin, from the power of Satan and his schemes, from these things that work against us. And then we need to be saved or delivered through testings of our faith, through various sufferings, these type of things. We need to be delivered through these things. So we need to be delivered from, we need to be delivered through these things. And again, if a believer can begin, if we can begin to understand that this deliverance, this salvation that I'm talking about here as born-again believers is every bit of deliverance or salvation as the unbeliever. Now, this is so important that we can teach our children these things, and I'll go through and show you, and I hope to encourage some of you to get to be able to come Monday night when they work the ideas that are just going forth, because we want to work through and teaching this, teaching a lot of things. Several years ago we did spirituality, Fred Flintstone things, discovers spirituality, and it sat on the shelf, and I now know why it was not believed. And I know that because some of the people that were in that place have gone back to a position of no faith. And so I know why it sat on the shelf. But we now have a group of people working on it, and it is absolutely fantastic. So yesterday, I'm going to share this with you. Yesterday, we did some more work on it, and I was ran over to Kinko's by my house, and had these seats, and I wanted to run them through and then give them so that they could work on them today. And one of the seats, I don't have overheads. I'd love to give you an overhead, and I am going to do this, by the way, for you. Fred Flintstone learns how to be saved. What we've done is, before we even get to the spirituality, they put together a beautiful series on being saved. And one of them, pictures had Fred Flintstone under the burden of a big rock, which was sin. And then something just simply to give us an idea where this is all very early stage. However, they gave me what they worked on today, and it looks like advanced stage. But that you can't remove the burden of sin yourself. So I'm running this thing through, and then I'm over the table putting things together, and a woman came up, and she worked there, and she had taken out the one where the sin was on Fred Flintstone. You can't take care of sin yourself. And she said, "What does this mean? Would you explain this to me?" And she asked the wrong person. So what I did with this dear lady, I just started right at the very beginning, and it's only, 10, 15 pages, pictures. And so I started at the beginning with this lady, and I went into prayer, and I got to thinking, boy, this is going to be great. If this communicates to her, it's designed, to communicate to children, and all this is going to be really good, because here's a person that knows nothing about where we're coming from in this. So we went through, and I'll go through it again with you, but we went through how he desires to be saved, which is an admirable desire. And then a religious person comes and says, well, you've got to take care of your sins. You've got to obey the law, obedience, obey the law, be good, all of this stuff. Then we had another picture where Fred Flintstone says very arrogantly, very proudly, "I can do this." And then they start a series of pictures, and that was where that one was, of him seeing that he can't do it. And then there's a picture where "I can't, I quit." And that's when Barney, the believer, comes to him and says, "Hey, Fred, I got great news. And you can't do it, but all you have to do is to believe I'm the one he has sent." And then there's a big picture of the cross, and the one he has sent for our salvation is his son. And go through a lot of things in that. And then he responds by faith, and for kids, I guess it's pretty good. It says, Yabba Dabba Do, I believe in Christ too. And then the next page is Barney and Fred. Fred now has a new friend in Christ, an eternal friend. And that's encouraged kids to witness, and they set up there. And so I went through the whole thing with her, and how it had to be by faith because of what Christ did on the cross. And the woman stood right there, and she said, I believe that. That I can believe. And I've not understood it. It's that simple. And it vindicated what is going on. I just want you to know, things going on teaching the children right now, it's gold for eternity. So, you know, give me a hot one, and boy, I'm ready. That's why I want y'all to ask questions, because, man, I just said, okay, I got her. So I said, now what we're doing is we're going to work on how to be filled with the Spirit. She said, yeah, I hear a lot about the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And I said, okay. And I went through and I said, okay, same pictures. We're going to use almost the same pictures. Okay, how can I be filled with the Spirit? And the religious person says, okay, now that you're a believer, now you can obey the law. Now you can be good. Now you can obey. Now you can do all this. And then he's going to, I can do it. And so he's going to try to do it and go through the same pictures. And right at the point where I was going to, it was so beautiful. This dear woman said, it's got to be by faith, doesn't it? I almost reached up and hugged her and grabbed her and, you know, started dancing with her. And I said, that is exactly right. I said, you've got it. She says, it's always the same. And I said, it's always the same. So I hope you'll come and visit our church. But what was interesting was she said, can I get a copy of these? And I said, I have no problem getting a copy, but I'd like you to kind of let us work on a little bit and kind of work out some of the kinks and stuff like that. And she says, okay, but I do want it. And wrote down her name, her phone numbers, her work hours. And she said, I've got to have it. So, and then I met another lady about 3 weeks ago, wants to have it for her church over in Oak Cliff. She's a black lady and goes to church in Oak Cliff and wanted it. And, but it, the understanding, if we can teach children the understanding of these truths, and this is what this whole series will do, is, first of all, being saved, and then we're going to do the series that you're familiar with on how to be filled with the Spirit. And, we're going to add to that one, probably in a third little thing, things that you can now see in your life. If you are led by the Spirit, now you will love, and you will obey, and you will sing, and you will pray, and you will study the Word of God if you're living the spiritual life. And then we're going to tack on for them, but just to let you know, you will fail. And we got some really funny pictures of if you know anything about Fred Flintstone, which I didn't until all of this. Now I've looked in books and television and everything else, but there are a lot of pictures where he just really blows it and stumbles and fumbles and everything else. And so we'll put in there that you will fail, but go back to how you did it. So the fact that we can cause someone to accurately understand the gospel model, that you're saved here by your faith, by means of faith, by grace, and God does the work, and all that we do is appropriate what God has done by faith, then it's the same thing in regard to our life. You now know how to live. And it's very important, and I mean this to you, as you think through and you study the Bible yourself, very important for you to understand that someone can come along and say, no, it doesn't follow. It may have been faith alone and faith only here, but that's not true now that you are a believer, now that you have the new man. And they will say that is not true. Okay, that's okay. Let me tell you why. Because just because I say that it is, you can't sit there, and I know you don't, just say, okay, then it's true. No. We have to go to the Word. Does the Word of God teach the model? That's all that matters. This is just a way to communicate these truths that are very clear in the Word of God. So the thing that you want to do is when we go through these passages, go back and you go over them. see what they're, if you see it as you see it when you're sitting here in class, it isn't just because I say that the model, the gospel model holds true for the unbeliever and the believer, and faith is the issue, and God's work, and all of this. You have to go through and say, okay, does it change? Because some people are going to come across. I can bring you some books. It is not faith over here. It is not faith. You don't have to have faith over here. It just boggles my mind that anyone would say that. But now that puts to us, okay, who's right here? And it's not a matter of who is right. It's a matter of what does the Word of God teach. And that's why we're spending these 2 hours together. So we've looked at those passages for our first salvation. Now for the second one, we've already started this. This is a potential. See, this is a potential. This salvation, let's go over here again, the salvation, deliverance for the unbeliever is potential to the whole world. And it is potential based upon whether or not they will trust God. Well, what I want you to understand is the salvation or deliverance for the born-again believer is potential for the entire body of Christ, for every person who has accepted Christ, as to whether or not you and I will be delivered or saved throughout our lives as a born-again believer. So it is potential for all. We've already looked at James chapter 1, verse 21. We've looked at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We looked at Colossians chapter 6, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 6. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy. Let's look at 1 Timothy. Let's see what Paul says to young Timothy. 1 Timothy. Very interesting passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, let's start off by understanding something. Timothy is a believer. Timothy has already accepted by faith Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's already done that. And Timothy is teaching those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 together. Now, verse 16 says, wait a minute, correction, I'm in the wrong book. Right passage, wrong book. Okay, 1 Timothy 4:16. Now he says, Paul says, pay close attention to yourself. First of all, to this young pastor. And to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure, now watch what it says, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Whoa. Now, does this mean that young Timothy and these believers, and therefore all believers, that we cannot be assured of our salvation? People, if we get into our mind that every time we see the word salvation, it refers to redemptive salvation at the cross, we're going to get into trouble in a lot of passages like this. But we've already made some very good ground with some other passages. And Paul isn't talking about redemptive salvation. He's talking about deliverance as born-again believers. He's talking about salvation for born-again believers. And salvation meaning a deliverance. Salvation through. This is what he is talking about here. Timothy is a believer. And you can be assured of his redemptive salvation. These people he's teaching are believers. What is Paul talking about when he says, ensure salvation? Now, we do not have two words. Yes, we have the word salvation. And it's a word group. And I'm showing you how it's used in many different contexts. And what we have here is the future active indicative of sozo. Future active indicative. of the verb sozo, to be saved, future, active, indicative, reality. Now, what is Paul talking about here? See, here is what he's talking about. He's talking about salvation of the born-again believer, deliverance for young Timothy, deliverance for these believers. See, will save, will deliver yourself. And he says, deliver yourself, Timothy, and those who listen to you. A pastor, if I will teach you faithfully, honestly, accurately, the Word of God, and how our work is the work of faith, people, you will deliver yourself, you will save yourself throughout your Christian life in adversities, in testings, in coming out of sin, everything. Your whole salvation as a born-again believer, your deliverance day in and day out of your life, people, is dependent upon understanding the truthfulness of what he is dealing with. This is salvation for the believer. Look with me at 4:1. Look at the first verse. He's got to study things in context. So important. Study things in context. 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some, will fall away from the faith. Now, what does that mean? Loss of salvation? No. Fall away means, that's what we studied in Hebrews 10. What happened there? Withdraw. Shrink back. They will withdraw their faith. They will shrink back from their faith. They will fall away. It's another word. Fall away from faith. This is how we live. We have faith here. We have faith over here. Now, we're going to study three faiths that go along with the three salvations. But I just want you to see this. So he says, they will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons. And he goes through a lot of things. I want you to appreciate the fact this is the battle. This is the battle of staying in faith. You will save yourself and those who hear, who listen to what you teach on faith. People fall away. People withdraw. And all people, this is why the new commandment is to love one another as I have loved you. This is what you and I are commanded to do over and over and over. Never judge one another. We are to pray for one another, encourage one another. This is why I want you to encourage one another. Be in prayer for Gary Horton, Dan Hill, these people in the battle, Rob Becker, John Hint, and many, many others who are teaching spirituality by faith as well as salvation by faith who are in the battle. They're going to come under siege. And when you come under a concentrated siege, like in our study when Satan calls your name, people, it is so much pressure to just withdraw and fall away from your faith. I just quit trusting God. I just stop. I don't see any reason for it. I don't see any reason for continuing in church. I don't see any reason for continuing trusting Him. The more I trust Him, the worse things get. Some of the greatest pressure, you know that some of the greatest pressure put on believers has nothing to do with God doing it, it's other Christians doing it. They are the ones that should be lightening the burden. They are the ones compounding the burden. And this is what you don't want to do. You want to be an encouragement to each other. Because when someone comes on, this is one of those things one night we ought to just spend an evening going through. But I think we've gone through enough of them throughout different passages over and over. Lose heart, faint, withdraw, shrink back. And all the encouragement that Paul and the writer of Hebrews and Peter and all of these men are doing. Why? Why are they going to shrink back in the latter day? It's going to get so much pressure just to trust God. Just to walk by faith. This is just so fouled up. It's so, I don't see God acting in my life. I don't see God doing anything in my life. In fact, I see just the opposite. I'm walking away from it. I'm leaving it. They're not going to lose their salvation. They just stop trusting Him. Sight becomes more real. The pain of living this life is more real than the eyes of faith. And this is vividly pointed out in 2 Corinthians, throughout 2 Corinthians. Paul really goes through a great deal dealing with his suffering. So it's so easy to withdraw. But what Paul is beckoning Timothy, what every pastor must do, beckon the people, teach the people, instruct the people, and be sure. What does he say about himself? What does he say? Look at verse 16 again. Philip's getting ready to go to Russia. Pay close attention to yourself. What is he talking about? See, this is talking about his own faith. Because it becomes very discouraging. Men that are in various types of ministries like that, and the pastor teacher, Gary Horton, and these kind of things, you just become so discouraged. You just, you're attacked by people who yesterday were your friend, and they start attacking, and you're having trouble lining up schools now, and all of these things, you come under siege. Am I going to continue to trust him? Am I going to continue? So the first thing that he has to do, first thing that a pastor, first thing that fellow, first thing that all of us, take care of yourself. Be sure your own faith is in God. And then pay close attention to what he's teaching. Close attention. Be close attention to what you're teaching in regard to faith, because how is it taught and believed there, and how's it going to manifest itself under the testing and under the suffering, under the gun, as it were. So he's going to have to be able to do this. Galatians. That takes care of that one. Let's look at another one. Galatians. Look over Galatians a few moments. Turn back. Now, we'll be looking at the Galatians periodically through all of our three phases of the plan of God here. Salvation, redemptive salvation, and living salvation. And we'll do it with faith. We're going to do it with righteousness. We're going to do it with eternal life. We've already done it with eternal life, but we'll tack it on at the end here. But we have here the Galatians. They desire to live a righteous life, and it's an admirable goal. They desire to live this life as a believer, and they desire to have a form of deliverance as a born-again believer. And so let's take a look at what happens, because what happened was the Judaizers came behind Paul and said, okay, now that you're saved, you must live by the law. You must live by the righteousness of the law. And I've heard this actually taught by men, even graduates of Dallas Seminary. Whether or not they learned it there, I'm just saying, graduates of Dallas Seminary, teaching their congregations. Now that you have the new man, and listen to how this sounds. Listen to how clever this sounds to draw people away from faith, which is what Satan wants to do. Now that you have the new man indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, you no longer need faith. Now, they'll add, faith is important, but you don't need it. You can make some steps without faith. You can, but because you are the new man and you have this new, it's study of the new nature. You know, I go along and study, pick up things and move on, because I don't deal with it what some people are doing. But what I've now seen with a lot of the teaching that many of the pastors are doing and people are doing, writing this, that this new nature that you actually have in you, the nature, this is what they're teaching now. New man, new nature is the nature of God. And since you have the nature of God with the Holy Spirit inside there, you don't need to trust God. You just can do. You can, without faith, you can obey God. You can pull yourself out of the power of sin. You can do all of these things. And there are many people who believe that. I'll just be honest with you. This is the way that a lot of people are teaching. You don't need to trust God, that what God has done, God has created a being, a new creature, independent of himself. Now, how does that sound to you? That's just blasphemy. God has created a creature independent of himself. Blasphemy. Faith is the battle. It is the battle for the new man. Am I, the new man, going to trust God, the God that is within me, the Holy Spirit? Am I going to continue to trust him? But the Pharisees came behind Paul and said, no, you can do this now that you're a believer. You can obey the law. You can be obedient. You can take care of your own sin problem. You can do these things now. You don't need. In fact, if you will, this is what they're teaching, and this is just amazing. You can actually move a yard without faith, and then you're going to get the Holy Spirit. People, if I can move a foot without the Holy Spirit, I don't need him then. I don't need him. If I can move myself spiritually without him, then I really don't need him. And that's why the whole thing on, one of the reasons, the whole thing on how to be filled with the Spirit is so fouled up today. We'll come back to that because I want to teach on in our study and the spirit-filled life. Why are there so many different ideas in regard to how to be filled with the Spirit? But the Galatians were trying. And the Judaizers were saying, okay, now that you're a believer, see, now what you want to do is to obey. And Paul says, no, let's take a look at some of the things here. And again, this will be one of the passages we'll be coming back to. But look at, first of all, 3. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You foolish Galatians. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? And you remember that the Greek word is charmed. And how do you charm somebody who is trying to do everything right? You charm them. You razzle-dazzle with all of this highfalutin theology. Well, you have in you the new man, and the new man has the Holy Spirit, and the new man doesn't need faith, because the new man is really the nature of God. And this is high-tech stuff. This is way out there type of theology. See, Satan does the same thing all the way through. If you know just a little bit, probably needs a little bit to confuse you. But if you think, well, I'll learn whole lot of doctrine, and then Satan won't be able to get me. No. He just advances his scheme. He just makes his scheme more plausible. See? To a little kid, you want to trick him out of his ice cream cone, you just razzle down. But if you've got a businessman who has to moxie and dealing with, you've got to come up with a pretty good package to calm him. But it can be done. It's done all the time. It just depends on who you're dealing with. And Satan's a genius. So he's come along and razzle-dazzle. He's charmed them. Oh, now you're a believer. Now you're a new man. Now you don't need faith. Remember, what Satan wants to do is to stop us from trusting God and to be independent of God. And this whole idea with the new man is nothing new from the garden where he told Eve, you'll be like God. New man, you're like God. So you don't need to trust God. People, this is evil stuff. You don't need him. You got it within you. You got it within your own conscience. You got it within your own person in this new man. Same thing Satan told Eve. You'll be like God. And man, this is so appealing because always remember, the flesh desires to take credit for what it does. We're so proud of what we do. We're so proud of what we do. And we don't want someone to take away that from us. You foolish Galatians, who has charmed you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Now, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. I want to know something from you. Did you initially receive the Spirit by work of the law or by hearing by faith? That's all I want to know. Was it by faith or was it by work? You tell me how you originally receive the Spirit. Now, people, Paul is teaching not spirit, not the salvation one. He's teaching spirituality. He's teaching the Christian life. But he goes back to the model. I don't do this. God did it. When Schaefer saw this, it's beautiful. God, the Word of God does this over and over and over. Go back to the model. As you receive him, walk. So he asked them there very clearly then. That's all I want to know. How did you do it? Faith. Okay, then don't you understand that's how you're going to pull yourself out of sin and have the Holy Spirit as believers? Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. Let's just note a few verses. 1 and 2 start off. Verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. All, you know, a lot of Christians like to, and I've learned this, they love 4th of July and they love to talk about the freedom of America, freedom in Christ. But boy, when it comes down to living it, it's control. Legalism. Unbelievable religious legalism. But oh, how we like to talk about freedom. But how does it come down? I want to control how everyone lives. No, people, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty. Freedom. It's a rich, beautiful word. And Satan hates it. For it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. And how do you and I stand firm? We stand firm in our faith. And do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. In verse 2, we have, look what it says. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, what are you talking about? For salvation? Redemptive salvation? No, these are believers. See, you just got to know what we're talking about and understand. I, as a believer, can be delivered or not. I, as a believer, can be saved or not. It's potential. And if I decide to do it myself, I am cut off from my position in Christ. See, what we want to do as believers is we want to take advantage of our position in Christ. And we do that by our faith. So what he wants us to do is not do that. So this is not talking about salvation, one, a redemptive salvation. This is talking about as a believer. Look at verse 3. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under the obligation to keep the whole law. Again, he's talking to believers. Now, time out, parentheses. Does this hold true for the unbeliever? Oh, yes. And I've showed you that many times. This is why a lot of verses are so confusing to people. This is why a lot of people will take in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who hears my voice, open the door, I come in and sup with them. Oh, that's salvation. No, no, no. Context, born again believers who are in sin, out of fellowship. But concept? You bet it's the same concept, and that's why it's so confusing. See, you look at that. Well, that's got to be an unbeliever. Why? Because that's how an unbeliever is saved. Good. Now you're on your way. That's also how a believer is. Because the same concept is true, people. Jesus Christ, through the convicting ministry of the Spirit, is standing at the heart of every unbeliever and beating that door. Convicting them. And they may say no, they may say yes, by faith. But we're talking about believers. But what I want you to see is, why is it sometimes so confusing? Well, you ought to smile. It's confusing because it's the model and it's the same. But in context, Paul, by the time he gets to Galatians 5, he's talking to believers. Look at verse 4. Most confusing verse. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Loss of salvation? No, it isn't. Not loss of redemptive salvation by any means. Not at all. It's how you and I can live our Christian life. If you want to try to live your Christian life by keeping the law, then, dear people, you're not going to take advantage of all that you have in Christ. And all the positions you have in Christ are cut off. Example, the prodigal son. He's still a son, he's still saved, but he's cut off from all the benefits of his beautiful home. What a dummy. What a dummy. Here is a beautiful home with great food, servants even. He doesn't even have to cook it himself out on the grill. And here he is over here waddling with literal pigs for slop. Right here, no benefit, cut off. Is he unsaved? No. Is he not a son anymore? No. He's saved? He's a son? Why does this come back? That's all that Paul is teaching here. All right, let's take a look. Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, how do we access it? By means of faith. are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, I'll come to this when we come to our three righteousness, but this is righteousness of our Christian life. They desire to live a righteous life, which is admirable. They do desire that. But how is it going to come? It's going to come by faith. Faith. Now, verse 6. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. In other words, we're going to see a lot of passages, by the way, where, and we saw this in our study of spiritual love, where when you have faith, very close is the word love. Because they go together, because this is the primary work of our faith. Remember, faith is the greatest word in any language of relationship. It's our faith directed toward God that God acts upon and pulls us out, delivers us, and saves us. And the greatest manifestation of that relationship is what? Love. Love toward God, love toward each other. It's the greatest manifestation. Believers have a love toward each other that coincides with the Word of God. Not what I claim. A lot of people can claim love, but we're talking about a love that is described throughout the New Testament, like in 1 Corinthians 13 and many other passages, that is kind, non-judging, covers a multitude of sins, does all the things that it's described to do. Okay, this is what will come out of that relationship by faith. So we have this great battle going on with the believer now, and that is, how am I going to live this righteous life? How am I going to produce the righteousness that God has me to do? And the great battle doesn't change, dear people, over here for the unbeliever, for what we'll call here redemptive salvation. Over here, what was the great battle? The great battle, you know and I know it. Works versus faith. It's a great battle. Now, for the born-again believer, it doesn't change. It doesn't change at all. As far as our living salvation, it's the same principle. Being delivered as a born-again believer. Am I going to be delivered by works, or am I going to be delivered by faith? Does the whole plan called grace work on both sides? Or does grace somehow now that you're a believer, we're going to change the definition of grace? Can't do that. Grace is grace. Grace is the plan of God. Grace is what guarantees this model works. See, grace, God says everything I do is going to have to be by grace. If I deliver you as an unbeliever, it's got to be by grace. If I deliver you as a believer, it's got to be by grace. What's the only thing compatible with grace? Boom! Faith. Why? Faith is non-meritorious. Faithfulness is totally the work of God. Not saved because of our faith. We're saved by the work of God. That's grace. We appropriate it to ourselves by faith. And there are a lot of areas of types of work. We could make a long list if we wanted to, and I mean it would be a good list. We could make a long list, 15, 20 things. We can kind of divide it up into four major things. One, moral purity, type of Christianity. Secondly, emotional Christianity. And third, wisdom Christianity. And four, service Christianity. So we can have these kinds of works. And you'll find them all on this side for the unbeliever. But I'm talking about our living salvation. But we can have moral purity. You live a Christian life and you're filled with the Spirit when you are morally pure. Two, by emotional experience. Three, by wisdom, learning of the Word of God, learning doctrine. And four, service. And it's very interesting. You take each of these type of works. Take each one of these type of works here, and the works here that is opposed to phase one of these, as we have studied, is the moral purity, the self-righteousness, and then secondly, we have the emotional experience, and three, we have wisdom or knowledge, and then four, we have service. Now, denominations, local churches, local assemblies will be built around, if they're not in the realm of faith, they will be, people are more prone to, what is their life? They will seek out that where that is rewarded. If I am morally pure, I will be rewarded in this assembly for my purity. If I can experience emotion and can get in tune and in touch with my emotions, because a lot of people are afraid of their emotions. But if I can get in touch with my emotions and emote, I want to be with a group that is that way. If I feel very comfortable with my moral purity or my emotion, then I want to be around those who also will reward that and praise that. Wisdom, my ability to think through and to learn and to understand and do all of that. A lot of people have that as a natural flesh makeup. Then there are those who, by their flesh makeup, service. They're just service-oriented. They love to serve, and more woe is me, the Martha idea. I am in the kitchen, and what are you doing out there, Mary? Get in here and help me clean these dishes. They're very serve. I want to serve. So they're going to be with an assembly that really emphasizes service. Now, they may have an intermixture, but the primary momentum of each of these will be how they do it. Now, this is wrong. The Christian life is accessed by the power of God, by our faith. Now, if you do faith correctly, if faith is in the power of God, then guess what? You will have moral perfection in the Spirit-filled life. You will be led. When you and I are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we will be led into proper morality that corresponds with our position in Jesus Christ. You will be led into a proper emotional response to your relationship with the Lord. You will be led into the study of the Word of God and into the proper understanding of truth. And the more truth you have, the more will be that freedom you have in Christ. You will be led by the Spirit into proper service, proper functioning. Those who love me, obey me. But you got to love. And where does the love come from? The Spirit-filled life. These things are wonderful, but they are afterward. And that lady I was just telling you about at Kinko's, we got into this, in this aspect, and she saw it in me. She said, then all of the then. I mean, she was just putting together so many things in her soul. I want you to pray for her. I hope she'll come and maybe worship with us. But she said, then these things will be okay. She said, because I've been trying to do these things. And she saw it. It was just amazing. Her immediate response to the simplicity of the gospel and the gospel model and how all of these things flow. So we are going to be saved and delivered in our life by our faith. And there is a proper way of saying that an unbeliever is what? Unsaved. Now, are we talking about eternal redemption? No. No. We're talking about a believer who is not going to walk by faith. And this explains a lot of passages, like in Hebrews chapter 6. A lot of passages. And you understand a believer can remain unsaved. That is in his spiritual, her spiritual life. Because if I don't decide to recover by faith, I will remain unsaved. As long as the prodigal son remains in the pigsty, what? He is, what could we say? Undelivered, unsaved. Why? Because we're talking about being delivered. He's back over here in his proper relationship with his father and his home. But until he is delivered over there, he remains here, he's unsaved. He's undelivered. Not eternal life, but as a born-again believer. He is, and what caused being unsaved? Same thing as an unbeliever. I withdraw my faith. I stop trusting. I'm going to do it on my own. Here's the rich young, or the prodigal son. He's at home. Proper relationship. I now decide to leave. I'm what? Each step withdrawing faith. Each step withdrawing faith. Till I get so far away, the force of my Father's love has no impact on me whatsoever. See, remember, love is a force. And the further you take yourself away, the less that force will pull on you and push on you. And you'll find other things pushing and pulling on you. So the further that he walked away, the weaker became the pull of the love of the Father on him. The further you get away from the Lord, the further you get away from the body of Christ, the further you get away, the less you'll feel that love. When men and women, when they end up ending a marriage, there was almost in every case a period where they got just so far away from the influence of the love that had no impact, that had no push-pull effect on them whatsoever. That's why you've got to stay close. That's why you and I've got to walk moment by moment by faith. We stay close. And then when we stay close, that love continues to pull and pull and pull on us and push on us, so that we're influenced by that love. So we have faith and redemptive salvation, and salvation that we have, salvation one, because next week we're now going to start the next phase, salvation one, this is our redemption. Then we've noted now salvation two, this is our living salvation. This is our deliverance as born-again believers. Now next week I want to spend a part of the time, because there is a third salvation. I wish that we could get through it tonight, but there is a third salvation. Now, we're going to start here, but just so that you see the word is used in a different way, look with me in closing. We'll not study it, but just so you see it tonight, you're ready for it. Look at Romans 13. Just so you see the same word, but used in a different way now, in another phase of the plan of God. I just want you to have it in your mind very clearly. Romans 13, verse 11. And all we're going to do is read this, but I want you to see it. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. There's the word. Do you see the word? Salvation. Is that talking about salvation as a born-again, becoming a believer? Redemption? No. Is it talking about deliverance as a believer? No. It's talking about deliverance into our eternal state. Here we are, salvation as an unbeliever. Here we have salvation as a believer. And then there is a third. Here's the living salvation. Then the word is used. Salvation, and we'll show you some passages, where it's used of you and I being delivered out from death into eternity. It's beautiful. But you've got to understand how this word is used in so many cases. And we'll start there next Tuesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you are the God that you are. How grateful we are, Father, that you always deal with us on grace. And grace means that you do the work. It still boggles our mind. We can go through the Word and talk about it. Why would you do this? Why would you save us by grace? And then once you saved us, why didn't you set up a stricter rule? Okay, now that I've saved you, now I want you to live by a higher rule. You didn't even do that. You just added much more grace. Started with grace, you give us much more grace. What an awesome God you are. Don't let us confuse it. And let us be charmed away from it. Let us live in the simplicity of the plan that you've given us, your grace, your work, your power, your glory, our faith, our weakness, our inability, and all we have is our trust. What an awesome God you are. You don't want us to do for you. You want to do for us. We praise you, Father. We praise you. We look with eager anticipation to going home, seeing Jesus Christ, the being in your heavenly kingdom. But until you summon us home, it's our distinct privilege to be renewed each day to glorify you. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.